The scripture text that Brother Jeff requested is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 to chapter 2, verse 7. As I quickly read over that, a verse stuck out to me. Genesis 1, 27. God created a lot of the different animals here. And verse 27 stuck out. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And there's a song that Matt's led here this evening, At the Cross. The chorus goes like this. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. As a person who done some time in coaching children or being with children or anyone in particular, anybody, when you're teaching a new concept to a person that doesn't necessarily understand it, in order to get through to them, they have to see it in their own eyes, in their own way of thinking, their own understanding. And when a person sees it in their own understanding, you can see it's almost like a light bulb flips off into their head. And as I read over this verse this evening, you know, God created a lot of the different animals, amazing creatures do a lot of different things. But when it came time to create man, what did he do? He created him. He loved us so much. He created us after him, his own image. And that kind of stuck out to me and kind of encouraged me. God wants to be part of our lives. He has called us to be with him. He loves us so much that he gave us a perfect body. Someday we'll see that perfect body, but he has created us just like him. Just a thought that I had. Reading now Genesis 1, starting at verse 20 to chapter 2 of verse 7. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that he hath... And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heavens. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. In the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that hath moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree, in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he hath made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heaven and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he hath rested from all his work, which God created and made. These things are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord hath made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God hath not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. These words are mine. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.
Derek has already identified the verse that we'll be looking at tonight. I want to spend some time thinking about what it means to be created in the image of God. If you remember several weeks ago when we had Mission Sunday, Keyshawn was talking about evangelism and about, I think the context was about looking at people not as members of a certain class or a certain race or as being different from us, but I think he said something about looking at someone and being in awe that the person that we're looking at, we're seeing someone who is made in the image of God. Well, what does that mean to be made or to be created in the image of God? What does that mean as far as describing people? And also, what does that mean as far as the implications of how we interact with each other, how we look at each other, view each other, and how we treat each other since we're all made in the image of God? He got me thinking about that, and I started trying to do some reading about what it means to be created in the image of God, and I found that it's one of those things that, in this case, the more I read, kind of the more confused I got about it. There are times that I need to look something up. If I'm working on something, have a problem with my vehicle or something that I'm working on at work, I can usually research it and find the answer. But in this case, the more I researched it, the more I found that there were different opinions of what it means to be created in the image of God. The Bible isn't very precise. When it says that we're created in the image of God, basically it states it, and it doesn't say these are the ways in which you are created in God's image. It doesn't define it, and it's not an oversight. The Holy Spirit didn't leave out anything that we should or that we need to know. And it's okay for us to search and to think about it, but it means probably that we shouldn't be too rigid in our views here, because there is room for some difference of opinion on this. Probably it's more there's room for looking at it from different points of view. The Bible does say a little more about what it means for us in how we treat each other and how we live, having been created in the image of God. And so it doesn't mean that we have to understand everything about it in order to live it out. And that's what I want to finish with tonight, is try to look at some things that we can determine of what it means to be created in the image of God, and then think about some of the implications for that in how we live. Now, as far as the sources, the biblical sources for this teaching, that mankind is created in God's image, and by the way, the culture we live in, if you say man is created in God's image, you have to specify. By that, you really mean humanity or mankind. So if I slip and don't say it as precisely as you might like, well, I mean every person, male and female, man and woman. One of the sources, the main source, is right here, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. I'll read those two verses again. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now the other statement of this is in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Those are the two scriptures which say that God created man in his own image. Now there are other scriptures where it is stated as a fact, but it's used as an argument to support something else in those places. So here are the two places where it is described in creation. Now, in order to try to understand this, I find it helpful to look at the words that are used. Going back to verse 26, there are two words that describe how God created man. He said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Those are the two words that are used in our translation for the two Hebrew words that are used in the original. The first is the word tselem, I believe it would be pronounced. I think there are 17 times that this Hebrew word is used in the New Testament. And in four of those times, it's used in this context of man being created in God's image. 11 times, that word is used to describe an actual physical image, and in fact, to describe an idol that is made. An example of that would be Numbers 33:52. "Then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images." So that's most of the uses of that Hebrew word in the Old Testament. There are two other uses of the word, though, where it's something that's a little bit more abstract. Most of the time when this word is used, it's talking about an actual physical representation of something, an actual physical image which resembles or represents something else. There are two times, though, that it's used more abstractly. One time I think it's translated as shadow, and another time something about vain show, if I remember right. So there it's used more in the idea of something which is a resemblance of something greater. So we have that word image. Most of the time it refers to a physical representation, but what it really means is a resemblance or a reflection of something else. Then there's the word likeness, and I keep trying to pronounce this and I can't get it right, so I'm not going to try to say the Hebrew on that. This one is even more concrete than the first. And every time that word is used in the Old Testament, it means an actual physical likeness of something else. So we have those two words that are used here. And in both cases, what they really mean is a representation of something, something which is to resemble something else. Now, some people have made doctrines out of the fact that there are two words here, image and likeness. I personally don't think that there's any difference in meaning. I think it's just Hebrew poetry where they repeated something with slightly different word to emphasize it. So I think the idea is basically just an image would or likeness would both be something to represent something else, something so that you could look at it and know something about whatever it was that it represented. Two other words that are used here. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. The prepositions are both used here. Here it is not said, let us make man our image, our likeness. There are prepositions that would mean according to, following the pattern of something. Now, other things that we notice from this text, and Derek implied this when he was commenting on it, is mankind is different from the rest of creation. When you read over what he read, it says the animals were brought forth, but Adam was created. The animals were made after their kind. Adam was created after God's likeness. And the animals were not said to have been created in the image and likeness of God. So first of all, as we look at the description of creation, we see that mankind is different from the rest of creation, set apart. We also see that mankind is apparently the culmination of creation. God didn't create mankind first and then everything else, and you could say, well, he couldn't have because there wouldn't have been any place for them. He could have done them sooner if he had wanted. He created mankind last and described it that way, and he also gave more space in the description of creation to the creation of mankind, which would imply that mankind is not only separate and distinct from the rest of creation, he is also the culmination of God's creation. When God created man, he stopped. That was the last thing that he created because at that point he had accomplished his purpose in creation. Now, thinking about the text, the words that are in the text, the context, the way they're used here, some conclusions that we can make about being created in the image of God. First of all, it means that being created in the image of God means that mankind, both male and female, is patterned after God in some way and resembles and represents him. So if you had met Adam and Eve, and I know this is hypothetical, but if you had met Adam and Eve and had not met God, by meeting Adam and Eve, you would know some things about God because they were created in the image of God. They resembled him and they represented him. That's one of the things that we get from this. John Piper has said it, man is at some level a copy of his maker. That's really what it means to be created in his image. Well, how is it that they were created in the image of God? Does it mean that their physical bodies, that when you would look at their physical bodies and you would see them, then you would know that God had a physical body like theirs? I don't think that is really what was meant, even though the words do talk about a physical representation. I think that means that they were the physical images, even though that wasn't the primary resemblance. When Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, he said, God is spirit. And so we know that God is not, he is not confined in a body. He is not, I think the word that theologians use is corporeal. He doesn't have that body. God is spirit. And so the resemblance must not be a physical resemblance when it says that Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. Although, if you had known them, and as we'll see if from our own physical bodies, there are things that we can learn about God, but that's not the primary resemblance. Now, I'm going to speculate a little bit here. What I just said is what most people say about this, but there is something that I read that got me to thinking. I don't know how many of you have ever watched things being made in a foundry. I used to work in a place where there was a foundry. And we had things that were called patterns. And there were a whole lot of patterns. And each pattern was used over and over. You would take the pattern and they would put it in half of a mold that was full of sand. And then they would put another half of a mold that was full of sand on top of it, compress it, take it back apart, take out the pattern, and then they'd put the two halves back together. They'd pour melted brass in there, and it would fill up the place where the pattern was so that after the brass cooled, you would take the mold apart and there would be copies of that pattern. That is really what the idea means of being made in the image of something. What came out is made in the image of the pattern. I used to think that men were created, you know, people were created, and there was a pattern of mankind. And millions and even billions of people were created after that pattern. And then it was time for Jesus to be incarnated. And so Jesus inhabited one of those which was created after the pattern of man, and that was the body that he took on. What if that's the other way around? What if the body, obviously God already knew at the time of creation that Jesus was going to enter the world in flesh. What if Jesus and the body that he would eventually take on was the pattern, and mankind then was created after that pattern so that there really is a physical resemblance in that sense that mankind is created in the image of God? I don't know, that's speculation, but it would be one way that we really are more like the image of God than we might think. But I don't think that the physical is really the primary way that we are created in the image of God. We're created in the image of God. Animals are not said to have been created in the image of God. And so the things that we, the characteristics that we have that make us in the image of God, or that mankind has that make him in the image of God, must be things which the animals don't have. Characteristics that we share with God that the animals do not share with him. So let's think about that. In what ways is mankind like God, but different from the beasts that God created? And there's a lot that you could describe here. I'm neither a philosopher nor a theologian, so I'm going to put these in my own words, and you might be able to find technical issues with the way that I say it, but it's the best that I can do. First of all, mankind is intellectual. And you may say, well, I'm not an intellectual, but yes, you are an intellectual person. You think, you communicate, you can use language, you can use abstract words to describe things and to express yourself or to communicate meaning to others. You can appreciate beauty. You can go somewhere outside and look out across a landscape and at a sunset, and you can appreciate the beauty that is there. You can look at a flower and appreciate the beauty of that flower. I was watching a hummingbird this morning around some flowers in the feeder. And I don't think that the hummingbird is thinking, you know, that's a really pretty flower. I want to go up and look at it closer. Its purpose in getting up to the flower is just to get its food. But we planted those flowers not for the hummingbirds, but because they're pretty. And we can appreciate that beauty. That is one thing that sets us apart, that we can think about these things. We can talk about them. And we can use words to describe things that we'll never see. Would you ever like to try to have a concrete representation of the word beauty, for instance? When we talk about that, it's completely abstract. So we're different from the beasts in that sense. We are intellectual. So is God, obviously. And that is a characteristic that we share with God, which the beasts do not. Mankind is creative. We can imagine things that aren't and bring them into existence. And you might think, well, animals do that too. Birds build nests. Yeah, but, you know, they build the same kind of nest and they don't think about it. And it isn't that someday a bluebird wakes up and thinks, you know, I'm tired of this kind of nest. It's not enough space for us. We need to add on and put an addition on this nest. They just do the same thing over and over. But we're not like that. Mankind is creative. We can think about things that we've never seen, we can figure them out, and make them happen. That's a characteristic that we share with God that the animals don't have. Mankind is moral. Every person has a moral sense, and every person can judge actions as right or wrong. And you might think, well, that's not true about everybody. But yes, it is true about everybody. It's just some people use a different moral standard, and yet they still have a moral sense. Everybody still has some way that they judge actions as either right or wrong. We receive this from God when He created mankind, because He is a moral being, and the beasts are not. I doubt if there is ever a lion that has lain awake at night worrying about whether or not he was justified in killing that last zebra, because animals don't have that moral sense that you and I have, that sometimes keeps us awake at night, thinking about the justness of our own actions. Mankind is spiritual. It says God breathed into Adam the breath of life. And at that time, he gained spirit and soul, and he became really an eternal being at that point. Our bodies die, and yet we know that our souls don't die. They continue. There is an existence that never ceases. And not only is there an eternal spirit or soul, there is also just the fact that we can relate spiritually. And mankind is also social. We live in relationships, and you might say, well, yeah, ants and bees, they work together too. They're social beings. And yet it's not the same thing. They don't create relationships and form clubs and societies just for the purpose of being together. They don't choose husbands and wives based on love and relationships. And that's really what it comes down to us, the difference between us and mankind. God created us to be in relationships. And the ultimate part of these relationships is not just to know, but to love. He said to love Him and to love each other. And that's something that is not shared by the animals. So we're intellectual, we're creative, we're moral, we're spiritual, and we're social. We got all of those things from God, because He is all of those things. He's even social before He created mankind. It says God said, "Let us make man in our image." So even before mankind was created and God could have a relationship with him, God was already a social person. I don't know that it's correct to say a social person, but there was also already relationships within the Godhead. Now, what happened, though, at the fall to the image of God? God created Adam and Eve with all of these things, and yet we know that very soon they sinned. Was the image of God also lost then at that time when they fell? Well, let's look at two scriptures, Genesis 9, verse 6. This is after Noah had come off of the ark. And this is part of the covenant that God made with Noah. Genesis 9:6, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." Now going back to the New Testament, James chapter 3, verse 9. And the word that is used here is not image, it is likeness, because the New Testament, of course, was written in Greek, and there was one word used in Greek to translate both image and likeness. James chapter 3, verse 9, "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude or likeness of God." So both of these texts would indicate that every man who has been created after the fall is still created in the image of God. And so the image of God continues. Each one of us, every person who has ever lived, has been made, created by God in his own image. And yet the image is marred, or it's blurred or obscured. You can imagine, if you've ever seen an old painting or heard about it, an old painting can be covered up with layers of dirt and dust, and sometimes it's damaged. But there are people who can restore a painting, and they can clean it and bring it back so that it looks like it did when it was made. That's a little bit like what I think it is with the image of God in mankind. That image was damaged at the fall. It doesn't look the same as it did before. Those characteristics that each of us shares with God that the beasts do not share with him, we often use those in ways that don't look like God. People use their creativity to find new and creative ways to kill others. And people use their intellect to think of ways to put others down, and all sorts of things that the image of God can be used in the wrong way, so that it doesn't look like God or resemble him, and yet at the same time it is still there. And I do think, and this would be another topic, that the image of God in mankind, when a man or a woman comes to the Lord and is redeemed, then God begins to conform that person to the image of Christ. And so they become more and more like what they should be in looking like God. And that image is being restored then. So each individual is created in the image of God. Each individual has characteristics that they share with God that the beasts do not share with him. Every one of us, to some degree, is intellectual and moral and social and creative and spiritual. So what does this mean then for you and me and for how we live? Well, one verse I've already read, Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Now, whether or not you would think that capital punishment is still something which God wants people to do, one conclusion you can draw from this verse is that human life is very important to God because every individual is made in his image. And it doesn't matter what the characteristics are of that individual, how little they are, how old they are, any of those things. Even a disabled person, you may say that a disabled person isn't intellectual and therefore they're not creative, or they're not created in the image of God. Mankind as a whole is created in the image of God, and every human then is also in his image. And because of that, the life of every individual matters to God. Taking the life of a person is an affront to God because that person resembled and represented him. Another thing we know is that the humans, people, are distinct from animals. In fact, they were charged with dominion over the animals. And this is one of the results of being created in the image of God. This contradicts evolution, obviously. And children especially, if anybody ever tries to tell you that you evolved or that people evolved, you remember that God created you in his own image, and he did not make anything else in his own image. And that also would deny something called animal rights. I read a little story in preparing for this. There's a photographer in, I think it was Indonesia, and he was taking pictures of monkeys, and he set his camera down, and one monkey had been watching him take pictures and picked up the camera and was playing with it, and just happened to take a picture of himself, and they call it the monkey selfie. And the photographer is doing what he does. He sells his pictures to make his living. So he sells the picture of this monkey selfie, and he gets sued because he doesn't have the copyright to that picture. The monkey has the copyright to that picture because it was him and the monkey took it. And so the photographer can't sell it according to that. And it actually went through several layers of the court system in the United States. before an agreement was reached out of court. That's not what God intended. That monkey's not made in the image of God, and that monkey does not have the rights that people, individuals, have because we are created in the image of God. Another implication of being made in God's image, this is also from Scripture, is that every individual is to be treated with respect. And this would go even to the words that we use when we speak to people or when we speak about people. One verse I've already read from James chapter 3, verse 9. I want to look at a different emphasis on it this time. James 3, verse 9, actually I should read verse 8. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. And so James is saying that it is one of the reasons it is wrong to curse men in what he says here, is because that man that is being put down in that way is actually someone who is made in God's image and resembles and represents him. And I wonder if that isn't related to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. It's a serious thing to use words to attack or put down, to insult someone else, to curse them, because that person that is being attacked or cursed is someone who is made in the image of God. And so using those words against that person is, by extension, using them against God, since the person being attacked is made in his image. Now, a few other things. These are not from Scripture, but these are logical extensions of it. First of all, the image of God isn't dependent on physical differences between people. There is none of us here who can say, I look more like God than you do. I am more in his image than you are. It really isn't our physical differences. And so that removes something that is very relevant right now, a lot of discussion in our country. That removes the basis for racism. There is nothing about anyone's skin color or facial features or hair texture which changes the fact that every individual is made in the image of God. And because of that, there really is no basis for racism. Believing and knowing that God created every individual in his own image takes away the basis for racism. Being made in the image of God also means that you have worth. You have worth, every one of you, apart from your accomplishments. You may feel like, well, I've really never done anything that amounted to much. And you might feel like a lot of the times, the things that you do, they just don't turn out. And it never works out. And so you feel like you're not really worth anything. And you know that you fail. And some people put a lot of their self-worth on their appearance. And they'll put a lot of time and effort and money into how they look physically. And yet your achievements, your accomplishments, your appearance, all of those things, you may wish that you were smarter, that you could run faster, that you could be a better parent, whatever it is. You're made in God's image. And to resemble and to represent in some way the creator of the universe, the fact that he has taken some of his likeness and given it to you, Doesn't that dignify you and give you worth, apart from those things that you would like to do or that you wish you were? Every individual, every one of you, has worth because you're made in the image of God. Finally, being created in the image of God means that each believer really has a great responsibility. We're created in the image of God, not just naturally, but also as we're being conformed to the image of Christ. And so those things that God has given us, those ways that we resemble Him, we need to be using those to show others what God looks like. It's been said the term is an image bearer. Each one of us does bear God's image. And so when we use our intellects, use them to show other people how God would think. When we use our creativity, when you're building something, when you're making something, you're really carrying out your duties as an image bearer, and do that in a way that people can see God working. In your relationships, that's another opportunity. When we have the chance to show love to others or to form friendships, that's being an image bearer and showing other people what God looks like. How we use the image of God, those characteristics that we share with Him, they can obscure His image or they can glorify Him.
All who are able, let's stand for prayer.